Good morning. Glad to see you all today, and I'm appreciative of the opportunity to be with you these few days. We're going to study together some things that have no common theme other than that they are subjects that I think will be useful to you, and I hope to present those from the truth of God's Word. No theme for the series of lessons, but just truth and useful lessons, I hope, that you could put to use in your life as I do the same. The lesson for this hour will come from Colossians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 5 and 6 as the basis for our lesson. If you want to open there, and I'll have it on the screen in just a moment. I want to talk about the opportunity to teach. The title there says Opportunity with Outsiders, but I'm really talking about the matter of teaching today. A lot of times when we're in the world, we maybe view our encounters with outsiders. And I mean people who are outside of the faith, those who don't believe in Christ, who don't practice the faith. We view those encounters sometimes in a negative light, where that we see it as more of a necessary evil, that it's just too bad we have to live in this world and encounter people as a consequence of living in this world that don't love God and don't serve God and the things that they do sometimes in our presence. Maybe we find offensive or at least inappropriate. Or we might just view encounters like that is just an inconvenience. We would rather just do business with our own brethren all the time, and that would be pleasant. And it's just inconvenient or annoying sometimes that we have to deal with people that don't share our faith and don't behave the way that we believe that they should. We encounter people that are foul-mouthed, they're blasphemous, they use the name of God in a careless way. And those things come into our ears. We see people that are dressed immodestly. We see people behaving in ways that we know that they should not. And we start to identify with Lot and his plight, where it says concerning his life among the Sodomites in 2 Peter 2:8, he felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. So maybe we feel that way sometimes and certainly can sympathize with those feelings, and they're understandable to a degree because we don't enjoy witnessing sin. We would rather it not happen at all. But when we think about having that kind of attitude, that's not like our Lord. When the Lord Jesus was in this world, he didn't recoil at the sight of sinners. He didn't consider it an inconvenience or necessary evil. Instead, he really counted it as an opportunity. In fact, it's one of the reasons why he came, was to encounter those sinners, to teach, to present an example to them, and ultimately to give his life for sinners. And so if we're going to be like the Lord, then we can't be sensitive to the point that we avoid sinners, that it becomes an inconvenience or an annoyance for us to encounter sinners. Instead, we need to have this attitude that is presented here in our text in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. And it describes an encounter with an outsider. I mentioned what this means in this context. An outsider here is a person who does not believe in Christ. He's outside the body of Christ, outside the faith. He's not one of our brethren in the faith in the spiritual way. And this is what it says concerning an encounter like this. It says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And that'll be the basis for our lesson. And I want us to think about this in terms of teaching, the opportunity to teach those who are outside. Think of it more of an organic approach to teaching. We could study the art of teaching in many lessons, and we could look at various aspects of the skill of teaching, the content of teaching, the need for teaching, the subjects that we should teach, those whom we should seek to teach. All those things are necessary, and we should study those things and become adequate and even efficient, good teachers of God's Word. But I want us to think about this morning in this lesson, this kind of organic approach. And what I mean by that is, it should come natural to us as Christians that the Word of God dwells in us richly. As it says in the same book in Colossians 3, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If that Word of God is richly dwelling in us, it's alive in us, then it should just be flowing from us naturally. It should come out in the way we behave, in the way we speak. It should be evident to those that we encounter that the Word of Christ dwells within us, that we live by that Word, and it guides what we do and what we say. Even if they don't recognize what it is within us, they're not familiar with the Word of Christ so that they can see that's what it is. They know there's something there that's unusual, that is not common in the world. It's not like every person they encounter, but there's something within those Christians that is different. And in that way, then we teach in an organic way. What I mean is not an artificial way, not a forced way, but just by the way we present ourselves and by the way that we speak, that we have an effect on others such that we are teaching them. We may speak to them in such words that we're actually using the Scripture, but we may not be quoting. Now, this comes from Colossians chapter 4, or this comes from Ephesians 4, or this comes from 1 Peter 2, or whatever it may be. But those words still come from just within us, because that is who we are. We have been trained, we have been indoctrinated in that way, that the doctrine is within us, it lives in us, and so it just flows from within, so that we teach in a way that maybe is not a formal Bible study, where we have somebody come and sit down at the table and open the Bible. It's hard to get somebody to that point. And ultimately, we want to. We want to bring somebody to the point where they will sit down with us and read the Scriptures with us. But we can teach before we get there. And getting there sometimes involves what we're talking about today, just presenting the Word of God personally in this organic approach, rather than just saying, here, I invite you to come to our services. I invite you to a Bible study. Let me come to your house. A lot of times people are closed to that. But we might open them in their minds to that by our approach in the way that we live. So let's look at the different parts of this passage, these two verses, and we'll build our lesson from that. You see, we have this commandment from this passage to conduct yourselves with wisdom. Now, there are a lot of people conducting themselves via foolishness. So this is telling us, no, wisdom is the guide of our conduct. And it is a commandment here. It's not that we should avoid outsiders at all costs, but instead conduct yourselves with wisdom toward those outsiders. So here's what we do. Rather than avoiding them, approach them wisely with these instructions in mind. And understand, this is the wisdom of God's Word that's telling us, here's how you deal with those outsiders in a way that can be productive and useful to them and also bring glory to God. It says here that we should be outstanding in our conduct. And this is what the Lord described as letting our light shine before men. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the Sermon on the Mount. And in that way, he said that we can let the glory of God be seen by the good deeds that we do. And we're not glorifying ourselves, but in that way, we might think of ourselves as mirrors reflecting the glory or the brightness, the brilliance of God. And therefore, we turn the minds of people we encounter not to us, but to God, whose glory we are reflecting. So we want to do what is good and brings glory to God so that men will see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Show outstanding conduct so that that is the result. Or in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, you have the instruction there. It says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, the day of visitation is one of the references used in 1 Peter concerning the day of judgment, the coming of the Lord. And while those that would blaspheme or slander will glorify God in that day, we would hope to bring them to glorify God now, before that day happens. And while our behavior today may be remembered by them in that day and bring glory to God, we hope that they would turn to God and glorify Him today. But it says, keep your behavior excellent. Our behavior, our conduct among people in the world matters. And we need to make sure that our conduct is representative of what our Lord would have it to be. We need to exemplify the standards that we profess. And here we're talking about the idea of not only teaching the Word of God, but demonstrating it. I don't know about you, but I learn things much better when I see them done. And this way I find that internet sites like YouTube can be very helpful if I'm trying to repair something on a car or whatever it is. For some reason, people will post videos of almost anything showing us how they fixed it or how they built something. And if you go watch it, it's much more helpful to me than to read a set of instructions that somebody might have written. And it helps to see somebody exemplifying the standards of God's Word that they profess. And certainly if we don't, then our words won't have much effect, because very quickly people detect hypocrisy or play acting when we say one thing and do something else. And so Romans 2 verse 24 is a verse that gives us a principle that would apply. That verse is really pointed toward Jews. It's where Paul is saying to the Jews, you know, over in chapter 1 of Romans, we looked at the Gentiles and talked about their corruption. You can imagine the Jews saying, yeah, we know how they are. But you come over into Romans 2 and he says, Jews, you've done the same things. And so you're also guilty. And then he talks about how they were the ones who had the Word of God and were the teachers and the upholders of God's standards. And then look what happened. Because they did not practice what they preached, they didn't uphold those standards that they profess, he says the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. We don't want to be the ones who bring blasphemy against God because of the way we behaved. We want instead to be ones that bring glory to God. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14 says that we don't want to give the enemy an occasion for reproach, because they will look for that. And the enemy in this case, we talk about outsiders, but those who are looking for an excuse to excuse their own behavior, their bad behavior, or to justify their unbelief or their sin. And they will often look at Christians to see if we have our own sin, our own misconduct, that they could say, well, I'm no worse than him. He's over here professing to be a Christian, but he's doing what I'm doing. And so why should I listen to that? Why should I listen to what he says concerning the Word of God? So we need to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. And then we have this again in our passage from Colossians 4. Make the most of the opportunity, or King James Version or American Standard Version, redeeming the time. Literally buying up the opportunity. Like somebody going to the stock market where everyone else is selling and he's buying. It's the idea, I am buying this opportunity. I am seizing on the moment. And I see something of value here. When we encounter an outsider, somebody who does not believe in the Lord, then we should understand this is a valuable opportunity. There is here value for us concerning our mission that we have from God in order for us to fulfill our responsibility to teach and to spread the word of God and bring glory to God, we need opportunities with outsiders. So here it is. When we meet somebody who is not a believer, does not practice the faith, then it's a valuable opportunity to be valued and seized. When we encounter somebody who has never known the Lord, then we have the opportunity to preach Christ to those who have never known. And how wonderful is that, to tell somebody about the Lord and give them hope that they have never known before? That is certainly a valuable opportunity that we should appreciate and we should seek. We also find an opportunity to defend the Lord and the Word of God against those who do the opposite. They deride the Word of God. They reject Christ. They don't believe. So we have an opportunity there to present a defense, as it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. It says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Be ready at all times. You don't know when one of these opportunities will unfold, and if you're not prepared, you won't be there. You won't be ready to take hold of the value and glean what God had intended for you to have in that opportunity. So whatever the case may be, we can conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders by the way we behave. Teaching by example, even without our words. Like it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, where it's talking about wives that can win their husbands without a word, just by their godly behavior. We also can influence others, not just spouses, but others, even without speaking. I'm not saying we should not speak, but I'm saying our example is an important part of this organic kind of teaching and how we present the Word of God through our lives. But then we get to the part about actually speaking, what we should say, how we should speak to outsiders. Again, referring to our passage in Colossians chapter 4. Let your speech always be with grace. Now, in that our words are to be with grace, that means that they should be with a favorable and kindly spirit, not hateful. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And you can read it there on the screen with me. It says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Now, grace is a broad term. It can be defined in a number of ways. When we talk about God's grace, we talk about unmerited favor. But it has a broader meaning even than that. Here we're talking about imparting grace to those who hear our words. Imparting to them what is good, what is useful for them, something charitable, something kindly, something favorable for them. When we speak, that's what we want to achieve. Imparting grace to those who hear. That doesn't mean that the words are always pleasant for the hearer. Sometimes we have to say what needs to be heard, and that's not always what the hearer wants to hear. They may not react positively to it, and yet we've still imparted grace to them. But this is how we should speak to them. Now, the character, the quality of our speech, the way we speak to people, should not be hateful, should not be such that it will close their ears simply because of our manner. We want to speak in a gracious way. Our speech should be edifying. It should be timely and gracious to our hearers. You see there how it says that it would be good for the edification according to the need of the moment. So there are different moments for different messages. Now, there are a lot of things that I could say to you this morning that might be useful to you that have nothing to do with the Word of God or with the reason for which we are assembled here today. I could tell you something interesting about all kinds of things in the world, or you might think it was interesting, you might not. But the need of the moment right now is that we came for studying the Word of God. In this particular lesson, we're talking about the opportunity to teach. When we encounter somebody in the world, there is a need for that moment. And you have to be aware and sensitive to that moment so that you say the right thing. And isn't it great when you do? When you say the right thing at the right moment. Many times it goes the other way, doesn't it? When after the moment, you think, I wish I had said something else. And then you think of what it was you would have said if you had thought about it, or if you'd been better prepared, or you just had more time. Well, this is telling us essentially, be prepared so that when that moment arises, you do say the right thing. And you seize on that opportunity. And you edify that person who hears you for whatever need that person may have. We're to speak in a manner that is, as it says here, seasoned with salt. The idea of it being palatable or pleasant or even having a preserving effect. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 13, we talked about verse 16. Verse 13, remember Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if that salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And we might look at that verse and consider the preserving effects that we're to have on the world, or the preserving effect of the words that we speak. The Lord specifically there was talking about taste. He was saying that we're the salt of the earth, that in that we're to make this world more palatable, I think, to the Father. In this case, where we're talking about seasoning our words with salt, the idea that we can make the words more receivable by the way in which we speak them. Now, this is talking about salt here. It uses the term salt. I'm not a big fan of salt myself. I don't like a lot of salty foods, but I like sugar. I like sweet things. And sometimes we say a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. So whether you prefer salt or sugar, whatever it is, the idea is make it more palatable if you can in the way that you speak. Season your words so that your hearer will tend to receive them better, so that the hearer might be edified. You know, our Lord said many things to what we might call outsiders, people that didn't know God, that were hard for them to hear. Now, sometimes they turned on Him, they rejected Him, they walked away, but there are many who heard those hard things, and He said them in such a way that they were receptive. You know, as we speak to people, we want to have a good effect on them. We want to instruct them in God's Word. We don't want to be speaking things that are good for nothing, as we read there in Matthew 5:13. We want to speak things that are valuable to them. Ephesians 4, verse 31 is another verse just beneath the one we just read in Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And that's good advice regardless of what situation you're in. You're dealing with outsiders, you're dealing with insiders, your family or whoever it is. These things we should just put away. They will not give us a manner that will be what you could call seasoned with salt. It's hard to have a good effect on anybody if we're railing against them, foaming at the mouth, and presenting a message in a hateful way, sarcastic way, vulgar, insulting. That's never effective. So put those things aside. In Ephesians 5 and verse 4, the scripture says there must be no filthiness and silly talk, of course jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. All this goes to the point about the way that we might present ourselves, the things we say. And we certainly wouldn't expect we could ever present the Word of God with filthiness and silly talk and coarse jesting. But I mean just in your general conversation with someone. If you're wanting to have an effect on someone, to try to teach them and affect them to believe in God and have their hearts changed, well, it's not going to be useful if in one moment you are sharing a filthy joke with them, and the next moment and say, well, seriously now, let me tell you about my Lord, or let me tell you about a passage of Scripture. That's a shift that's not going to work. So here is something that we need to take into account when we're considering how we can let our speech always be seasoned with grace. Always. There's not a time to have gracious speech and a time to have something else. Always we should speak in such a way that we impart grace to our hearers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll notice here verses 24 through 26, and this does get more direct to the point of teaching. When you read 2 Timothy, you get the idea that this is Paul kind of giving his last will and testament, and he's basically passing the torch to Timothy, where Paul is saying, my time's coming to an end, and I know this, but you have got to carry on the work. And so he's giving him instructions about how to carry on this work of teaching the sound doctrine and protecting it and preserving it and approaching others. And this is what he says here in 2 Timothy 2:24. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, when with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Let your speech be always with grace, and you can accomplish these things. Even those who are in opposition, it says, gently correct them. It's not to say there's never a time when you might just have to stand up and speak directly and boldly and maybe even harshly with a stern rebuke, but you certainly don't start there, or else you probably won't get very far with that individual. You have to be careful according to the need of the moment. And this is the Lord's bondservant. This is the approach of how we should seize those opportunities with outsiders. Being kind to all, not quarrelsome. We don't want to just try to pick a fight with somebody. We know maybe somebody's got an opposing view. Maybe somebody comes from a denominational background or has some belief in premillennialism, or it may be Watchtower Doctrine or whatever it is, and so you just come over and try to start a fight with them about this. But instead, we want to approach them in a Christ-like manner, gently correcting. Don't overemphasize either part of that. Make sure we're going to correct them, but we'll try to do it gently if we can. The ultimate goal is lead them to repentance. Lead them to change. Come to the knowledge of the truth and escape from the snare of the devil. So we want to be kind and inviting in our words when we are trying to teach others and present to them the Word of God in a Christ-like manner. When we open up communication with an outsider, then we can begin to understand this part of our study, again from Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, knowing how to respond to each person. Now, ultimately, there's one gospel, right? It's one message. So the one message of God's Word is what every person needs to receive. But as we saw in the passage before, responding according to the need of the moment. And the gospel is a broad message. There are a lot of components to it. There are a lot of different things that we teach along the way. Each person needs to be assessed to know what that person needs at that moment and how we can best bring that person along. Every person is different. And every person has a different measure of understanding or misunderstanding, whatever it may be. And to understand what that person needs, we're going to have to communicate with that person to know where they are, what they believe and who they are, what their background is, what it is that we need to teach them. Some people have a slight understanding. Some people have no understanding. Some people have misunderstanding. We need to know where they are. Do they know a little bit? Do they know nothing? Do they know something that's not right, that we're going to have to first undo before we can really plant the seed of the truth in them so that they can have a full understanding? To know that, we're going to have to listen and begin to understand who they are and where they are. Think about the different examples that we see in the Apostle Paul and how he approached teaching. In Acts chapter 17, just one example, in verses 1 through 3, you see Paul in Thessalonica going into the synagogues and reasoning from the scriptures week after week. Which would be the right approach, of course, if you were dealing with someone who was familiar with the scriptures. They are talking about the Old Testament, of course. Paul was going into the synagogues of the Jews, opening up the Old Testament scriptures and proving to them from the law and the prophets that Jesus is the Christ. Reasoning on that basis. And that's in Acts chapter 17. A little while later in that chapter, we see where Paul was in Athens. And he was among people with the Gentiles who didn't know the scriptures. They didn't know anything about the law of Moses. It would not have meant too much to them if he had gone in and started quoting directly from Moses or the prophets and reasoning with them that you ought to do this or you ought to believe that. Because this is what Moses said, or this is what one of the prophets said. So he reasoned with them from a basis that they could understand. Now what I'm saying here is not lay down your Bible when you're dealing with somebody that doesn't know the Bible. That's not what I mean at all. I think you never put down your sword. You always keep that as your weapon, the sword of the Spirit, that God has given us part of the armor that we're to use in the work that we have to do. And I would say, even when you've got somebody who's an atheist, you give them the Bible. So the point here is not that. My point is, look at Paul's example and the way he approached the Gentiles in Athens. And he didn't say, well, Moses said this, so you ought to believe it. Or Isaiah said that, so you ought to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Instead, he reasoned to them from the basis that they understood. He walked around Athens and saw all these temples and altars, found one to the unknown God and said, let me tell you about this God you don't know. Began preaching to them. He gained an audience. And he basically stood there by himself in Athens. And this would just be a tremendous scene. You can imagine him standing there at the Parthenon in view, and he's talking about how all these things in Athens didn't mean anything, that God didn't dwell in temples made with hands and doesn't need man to serve him the way they did in Athens. But he said, God has appointed a time when he will judge the world through this man that he's raised up from the dead, Jesus the Christ, and this is the God you need to know about. This is what you need to prepare for. He even quoted one of their own poets as he was teaching them. So he understood his audience and he taught them from that viewpoint. You have another example of Paul in Acts 19. He was correcting some disciples who were in error. Now they knew something about the truth in Acts 19. They had been baptized according to John's baptism. Didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, so he taught them the whole truth so that they would know. And then they responded to that, and they acted on that truth. So in that case, he assessed who they were and what their understanding or misunderstanding was, and taught them from that basis. So the point here, going back to our passage in Colossians 4, know how to respond to each person. Understand who it is that you're talking to, know your audience, and then seize the opportunity by communicating with that person and understand who it is that you have. We had, I say my wife had the opportunity with what are self-described Jehovah's Witnesses last week. I don't like using that term for them. I think they're false witnesses. I call them watchtower people. They don't like that at all, but for lack of a better term. But she had that opportunity. And if you ever have that opportunity, and I imagine most of you will or have, then you should, what I advise is you go right to the point. The issue with them to take up right away is, who is Jesus? Who is the person of Jesus? That is the issue that, the main issue, where they have a complete misunderstanding. They believe Jesus is the archangel. that he is Michael, the archangel. They believe that he is a created being. All these things. There's no need for us to talk about things we agree on as far as moral conditions in our world and things that we see degrading in our society. That's what they will begin with, and you might agree with them and get caught up with them and think that we've got some basis for fellowship here. But they don't believe what you believe concerning the Lord Jesus. I'm using that as an example. Know who it is you're talking to. If somebody says that I am from the Watchtower Society, or I'm a Jehovah's Witness, whatever they call themselves, or somebody says that I am a Seventh-day Adventist, or I am this denomination or whatever, make sure you understand something about what that means and who they are. And then what is it that I should say with this person to try to bring them along to an understanding of the truth? Or if you have somebody that just says, I just don't believe, I don't know anything, I'm agnostic, or I never paid attention to it, it's not important to me, whatever it is, assess your audience, know how to respond to each person, and then proceed, as the scripture says, with wisdom. I think maybe the best way to understand how to implement Colossians 4 verses 5 and 6 is to consider the Lord's example. And he gives us the demonstration of what Colossians 4, 5 and 6 say. His life was blameless. So as far as his conduct, it was blameless. Those who heard him could find no fault with him, though they tried and they even lied about him. But in reality, there was no fault. Doesn't mean we have no faults, but as far as what we present to others, let's make sure that we don't give them an opportunity to reject the message or to reject the Lord. Think about the Lord again. When he encountered sinners, he didn't recoil at the sight of them. He didn't avoid them. But he did make his disapproval of their sin clearly known. His disapproval of their sin was evident by what he said and what he taught them. He didn't endorse their sin passively. He didn't just turn his head the other way and just didn't say anything. He would recognize what they needed and was not afraid to say so and teach them the truth. But he did it in such a way that was not disagreeable. He could disagree with their sins, but not in a disagreeable manner. It's not to say he didn't stand up at times and deal harshly with, say, the Pharisees, like Matthew 23 and many other passages where he dealt with them very harshly. But he assessed the moment and the people that he was addressing. And when he spoke to those who were lost, he spoke with boldness, but also with grace. He invited honest questions and discussion. He answered each individual precisely according to their need. We know a lot of people came to the Lord Jesus with questions that were not intended to obtain the truth, but were instead intended to trap, cause him to stumble, find some way to discredit him. And typically, of course, he detected those things, and he didn't answer those questions directly. Most of the time, he would turn the issue back on those who approached him so that they were disarmed, or their particular sin or bias or whatever it may be was addressed, and he would tell them what they needed to know. And then he made the most of every opportunity with outsiders. Obviously, we're not going to be as efficient as the Lord in this way. There are going to be opportunities that we miss, but we want to minimize that as much as possible by recognizing what an opportunity is before we encounter it so that we can make the most of it. So our passage again, in the likeness of Jesus, we must also conduct ourselves with wisdom toward unbelievers, making the most of the opportunity to teach. And may our speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that we will know how to respond to each person. It's a very simple message, but it's profoundly important if we're going to succeed in teaching. As I said, we could talk about the conduct or the content of our teaching. We could talk about the need for teaching, how to do it when we sit down with somebody in a Bible study. All those things are important as well. But to get to that point, a lot of times it depends on this. It depends on our presentation of ourselves, our lives, our words, so that we can we can make the most of the opportunity, trying to bring the outsider to the inside, teach them the truth about God. I appreciate your attention and appreciate the opportunity to teach here today. Thank you.